Judges chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Judges chapter 6 and in verse 11. The Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, great God, we thank you for your grace that does go with us. We thank you, Lord, that there is no place that we can go where the presence of God is not found. We are grateful that you are an omnipresent God. But Lord, at the same time, we are mindful of the fact that your word teaches us that we have to find our strength not in ourselves, but in you. And I pray this morning as we examine the life of Gideon, that you would speak to our hearts, and Father, that we would leave here with spiritual meat, with spiritual nourishment that will continue to give us additional strength for our spiritual walk this day and this week. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name, amen. Without raising our hands, how many of us this morning would have to admit that we have at times become skeptical of the working of God, perhaps in our hearts or in our land? You may look around and think, me? Change the world? Come on now, Pastor, let's get real. Perhaps you are one who reasons that, quote, things are too far gone, unquote, in our world today. But you see, when we attempt to change the world through our own strength, then that reasoning that things are too far gone is 100% correct. But when you and I are seeking to be made strong in the Lord, there's no reason to fear, no reason to doubt. Which is why God taught Gideon three lessons that will help all of us if we are going to find strength for the few. Strength for the few. I'm certain this morning that the vast majority of us who have been in church any length of time in our lives can relate to the story of Gideon, and we're familiar with what happened. But what I want us to focus on today is really not so much the conquering of the Midianites, which was a wonderful accomplishment that God allowed him to attain unto because of the lessons that he learned at the beginning of his life. So what I want us to do now in the next few moments is to examine what were those lessons. What were the things that God sought to teach him? How was it that God prepared him to be able to accomplish such a great victory for the children of Israel? I dare say this morning that all of us would love to know this week, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are going to have victory in every single spiritual struggle that we will encounter. I know that all of us would love to know that this week, that every time temptation comes and knocks on our door, whether it's at home, in the classroom, in the office, that we are in every one of those situations going to be victorious. But I want to remind us this morning that when we examine here these principles, these lessons that God sought to teach to Gideon, that they apply to our lives today just as much as they did back when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon. We see here, first of all, that there was an improper feeling that Gideon had. Now, when we talk about feelings, we have to keep in mind that our lives are not to be guided by our feelings, but rather they are to be guided by the principles of the Word of God. But here we have Gideon living in fear, not of God, which is a holy and righteous fear in which every one of us should seek to walk and to live on a daily basis. But rather, Gideon was living in fear of man. It's interesting to note, if you look back in verse 10, that the prophet, who is unnamed in this passage, and one that really we don't tend to think that much about, had been sent by God to the same people while they were there under the same oppression of the Midianites, and had told them verbatim, "I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Now, when we talk about fear today, there are all kinds of factors that would cause us to have a greater fear. We can turn on the news. We can see what happens. We realize the impact of what one statement made by one member of Congress or one member of the president's cabinet and the ripples that it can have in our daily living. But yet God says you and I do not have to give in to that fear. Rather, we need to have an increased confidence in what our God is capable of doing and what He desires to do in each one of our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, it was interesting this last week when we had the young people went down and played a soccer game down in Richmond, and happened to talk with one of the with the pastor's wife, actually, and her son is on the team, and Becky and I were there, and we were watching the young people play the soccer game, and they were telling us of one particular player on our team that somebody had sent a message. I don't know if it was a text message or an email, but somebody from our team had communicated to somebody on their team prior to the game that this one player, who's one of our main players, that his leg was broken or was bothering him, or for some reason he was not going to play the game. And so the pastor's wife was relating to us how excited her son was when she found out that one of our main players was not going to be playing in that game. And of course, all of his joy was sapped the moment that that player got off of the bus and was in perfect physical condition and played the majority of the game, and we're grateful for the victory that our young people had. But you know, it's interesting how little statements can totally change our mindset. You know, we can look around us and we can hear bad news. We can hear of someone who is in dire straits financially. We can hear of someone who has horrible, horrendous physical problems. We can hear of someone else who is in awful spiritual problems. And we begin to say, what's the use? And of course, this was Gideon's problem. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 41, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." See, he had an improper feeling of fear of man rather than the fear of God. But also we see that he felt insignificant due to his family background. Look with me, if you would, down in verse 15. Where the Bible says that for the second time, God has spoken to him through the angel of the Lord, which here appears to be a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, this is now Gideon responding, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." But see, what he was forgetting was who was in control here. You know, and sometimes you and I may think that those who are in control of our lives are the school teacher, the doctor, the boss, the president. And certainly those individuals can have an impact on our life, but the one who ought to be in ultimate control of everything that we do, of everything that we say, of every thought that we have, should be God. And if I can just stop for a moment and allow myself to comprehend the fact that God is fully in control today, just as much as he was in the day of Gideon, it ought to give me the courage and the strength to go forward victorious for Christ. Turn with me, if you would, briefly to John chapter 6. We will come back here to Judges chapter 6. But in John chapter 6, we find here the disciples really contemplating a similar situation. Just as Gideon has said, look, I'm poor. You know, I'm not one of the most influential families in the children of Israel. I don't come from one of the most well-known families. I'm not from the strongest, largest tribe. But God said, hold on. He said, hold on. We're not going to go by our feelings. Rather, we're going to go by what God has said. The disciples here in John chapter 6 find themselves as Jesus is about to has been teaching rather to the 5,000 and is about to feed them, and he's concerned about their physical needs. And so in order to help the disciples to have the proper focus, he tells them here, he says, where are we going to find bread that these may eat in verse 5? And of course then that's where he says he said that to prove him in verse 6. But look with me if you would in verse 9, where the Bible says that we find here Andrew showing his lack of faith in the power of God. He said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And of course, as we follow through in that wonderful miracle that Jesus Christ accomplished, we realized again that he was focusing on the wrong thing. He was looking at the tangible, as opposed to examining the power of the omnipotent one, of Jesus Christ. You know what Gideon's problem was? He began to do the math later on, and he started thinking, God, how is it remotely possible that I am going to be used of God? I am the most insignificant member of one of the smallest tribes, and you're telling me that I am going to be the one who's going to lead your people forward? Of course, again, what he's saying is, Lord, there's too few of us. We can't do this. And you know what the devil is causing many of us to think this morning? He's causing us to be led by our feelings rather than by the principles of the Word of God. And we look at a bleak economic situation. We look at a darkening spiritual situation. And we say, what's the use? We hear of churches that are compromising. We hear of men and women who are falling away from the will of God. And we say, how can we go on? And God is here this morning to say, I have not changed. I am with you, and I have a work for you to do. What are they among so many? We realize again when we think of not just having the improper feeling, but also of having the improper focus. Turn with me, if you would, back to Judges chapter 6. You see, all that Gideon is doing here is he's looking at himself rather than looking to God. He's saying, well, I know who I am, and there's no way I can get up and lead the children of Israel and cause us to attain the victory after being under the oppressive hand of Midian for now 7 years. You know what sometimes we may do is God may be speaking to us and God may be telling us something that he wants us to accomplish. God may be calling some of you teenagers to be pastors or missionaries, and you're sitting here and thinking, how is that remotely possible? Because I would be petrified if I had to get up and speak in front of another group of people. No, there was a man by the name of Moses who made that same statement. You know what God's response was to him? Who is the one who made man's mouth? And you see, sometimes, young people, you may say, what difference can I make on this world? How can I, as one single person, possibly accomplish something great and mighty for our God? The key is in getting your focus off of yourself and seeing what God can do in and through you. There are those this morning that may have heard God's call this last week to witness to someone, but yet we gave the most plausible case as to why that person was an impossible scenario, and that person is not going to change, and that person is not going to receive Christ, and that person's going to reject anything I have to say. We built up our whole case. We lost an opportunity when God was very clearly speaking to us. No, you more than likely, just by virtue of the fact that we are not in the most spiritual part of our country, that we are not in the most conservative part of our land, more than likely, the vast majority of you here work in offices where you are in the minority, spiritually speaking. In fact, I would further state that the majority of you here probably are in offices where you may be the only true Christian in the office. And you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, there is no way I can make a difference where I work. Pastor, there is no way that I could possibly make a difference among my family because I'm the only saved person. And boy, when we get together, they all gang up against me and they can mock and ridicule my faith. But let's keep in mind one thing. What God wants you to do is to get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes onto Him. You see, look with me, if you would, at what Gideon has said to this angel as he has appeared unto him, and he's told him, yes, God is with you. Yes, you are a mighty man of valor. Look in verse 13, where we see he had the improper focus. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Not only was he wrongly focusing on himself rather than on God, he was looking for wonders instead of listening to the word. He was looking around and saying, okay, where is some special show that I'm going to see here in front of my eyes? Of course, at this point in the history of the children of Israel, it is now over 200 years since Joshua caused the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. It's been a while, and he says, I don't see anything. You know what? A lot of people would make the same statement about our country today. We could look around and say, well, you know, I just don't see some huge spiritual groundswell. I don't see a great revival sweeping our land. I don't see more and more people becoming more soul conscious and more desirous of drawing closer to God. But what I want to remind us of this morning, that what we are to do is to not look for wonders, but to listen to what God has told us in His Word. And if God has told me that He is going to give me the strength that I need to be that shining testimony in an ungodly office, then I can take Him at His word. If God has told me that if I ask Him, He will give me the words to say, I can take Him at His word. If God has told me that He is omnipotent and has a never-ending supply of strength and that He will give that to me, as I ask Him, I don't have to doubt Him. But if I look at myself, I have all the reason to doubt endlessly. No, we think of those around us that may disillusion us. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The focus here. Look at now the Lord and the way in which He responds to him in verse 14. He says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now this is interesting because if we're not careful here, we could take this verse out of context and somehow imply that Gideon had strength in and of himself. But I believe here contextually, when he says, go in this thy might, We have to go back to what he has already said to him in verse 12, where he says to him the first time, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So he's saying, Gideon, you want to know how you're going to be able to lead the children of Israel? You want to know how you're going to cause the Midianites to flee? You want to know how you're going to be victorious as my leader over my people? You have might, you have strength in the fact that God is with you. And it is a wonderful blessing this morning to know that when you do go into that hostile work environment, when you do find yourself as a spiritual minority, that God is with you. You know, when we think of our missionaries and we think of those that go to foreign lands and find all kinds of obstacles and hurdles to overcome in presenting the gospel, and oftentimes the extreme hostility to the message of Jesus Christ, to the message of the good news. But see, the reason they are able to be used of God is because they are not there focusing on themselves. They are simply listening to the fact that God has promised to be with them. And furthermore, they are convinced of the fact that God is the one who has sent them. And you see, if you and I were to sit here and try and reason, how could I ever go out and start a church as the more than 35 men have done over the past 41 years here at Fairfax Baptist Temple? How could I ever go out? I'm just one person. But see, if you understand God's promises that He'll be with you, and if you are convinced of the fact that God is the one who is calling you and is sending you, then the question really ought to be, how can I not go out and start a church? How can I not go to the mission field when I know that my God is with me? You know, it's interesting having our daughter almost 3,000 miles away from here in college. And it is interesting at times to think of the fact that we're not there to watch over her, and we can't be there to protect her, and we can't be there to guide her in every decision that she makes. But you know what is a wonderful promise that Becky and I claim on a daily basis? Is that the same God who is with us is with her. You know, those of you who have had loved ones that have gone overseas to defend our freedoms, there's an awful lot to be afraid of out there. But there's a wonderful comforting factor in knowing that God goes with them where you as a spouse or a family member may not be able to accompany them. You know, we think about this world and how it does everything in its power to defeat the cause of Christ. I'm grateful for the fact that I know that my God is going to be victorious. And I'm grateful for the fact that I can have a proper focus when I realize it's God's work in God's world, and it will be accomplished according to God's way. But am I willing to follow what He has clearly told me? When we think of the last thing that was here was the improper faith. And this was what was tried for Gideon. You see, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." Again, that's repeating what he's already said in verse 12. "And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Smiting the Midianites as one man. He had an improper faith. You see, Gideon had figured everything out. He had done all the calculations, and it didn't add up on the human scale. He knew the size of the enemy. He knew the size of the children of Israel. And yet, God told him, the tens of thousands of them are going to be defeated as if you were going against simply one man. Do you know what had to happen, though, before that great victory was to be accomplished? The way in which his faith was to be strengthened, was to be proven, was found in the fact that not only did he have to receive the word, but he had to respond to the word. You see, this morning, if you are here in God's house, you are hearing the word, and in one sense of the term, you are receiving the word. But the next step is you have to respond to the word. Okay, we're seeing what God has for us in the Bible. We are examining his truths for us this morning. But what are you going to do this week to cause your faith to be like that of Gideon's? You know, it's interesting as we follow on in the chapter here and we realize some continued interaction that he had with this angel and the way in which God responded and caused fire to come out of the rock and consume the sacrifice that was there. We see here Gideon had to take another step that was not an easy one. Because Gideon's fear, keep in mind, right from the onset, he's hiding from the Midianites. He's there threshing the wheat and the wine press. He's gone to the area that would have been typically like a pit in the ground so he would not be seen by others as he's trying to have enough to exist by, physically speaking, the physical food. But now that he has had an encounter with God, now that he has been made mindful of the fact that God is with him and that God is the one who is ultimately sending him, it immediately brings to mind something that is not right in his own house. And so Gideon takes 10 men, and in verse 27, the Bible says, he did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Gideon's father was not consistent in his worship of the Lord. He was worshiping Baal. And Gideon knew if he was going to be victorious, he had to get that sin out of his house. So he got 10 other men with him. They tore down that grove that was there. They took the wood from that and used that and offered it up to the Lord. They took the animals that were going to be used for Baal and offered them up to God. And you know the interesting result of this? Of course, the townspeople did not like this. Of course, who were the townspeople? But many of them would have been children, part of the children of Israel, as was his own father. And yet we see here the strengthening factor that took place when now the men of the city come to Gideon's father, Joash, and in verse 30, they say unto him, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. The son was able to have a positive spiritual impact on the father, because Gideon's faith was strengthened, his father's faith was strengthened. And you know what's so wonderful about the body of Christ is that as you make a difficult decision, and as you go against what may be popular or what may be what others would think is the will of God for your life, but if you are convinced that God has called you, if you are convinced that God has sent you, if you are convinced that God is with you, then as you take spiritual reform in your life, and as you make some difficult spiritual decisions, others around you will have their faith strengthened, and now the very man who was the owner of that grove, his father, Joash, now comes out and speaks against those who come and try to say, hey, what's your son up to? What did he do last night? When he got rid of our grove, this is where we're used to worshiping our false god Baal, and we didn't plan on stopping that idolatry. We planned on continuing in that. And now his dad comes out and has a totally different tone. And his dad says, wait a minute. You mean you guys are going to come out and you're going to plea for a dead god? Not going to happen. And you know what will happen as you take a stand for God, as you may consider yourself but one person? Other brothers and sisters in Christ around you will have their faith strengthened as they see God working in your heart and in your life. Wow, if God can do that for him, certainly he can do it for us. Wow, if God can do that for her, I know he can do that for me. I love to think back over the years, the way in which God has worked to save different unsaved spouses in our church family. And you know what's so exciting is you see someone who prayed for 30 or more years, as Mrs. Bakri did. You know what that does to me? I say, wait a minute. God answered that prayer after more than 30 years. I can keep praying for my lost loved ones too, knowing that God is very much capable of working in their hearts. You know what's wonderful when you see someone who goes through a horrific physical trial and comes out on the other side of it? You think, wow, God can do that for them. He's very capable of doing that for me. And you see, what the Lord is looking for this morning is those who will find strength, even though you may be in the minority, even though you may consider yourself as few. What he wants you to do is to have the proper response to his word. As Isaiah reminds us, all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know what's wonderful about Gideon? Is if we were to fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, we would find that God has included him in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. That faith that was improper, the beginning of his life, was strengthened and was put back in God, and a wonderful victory was accomplished for the children of Israel. So today I challenge each one of you. You most certainly can make a difference in this world. But you will make that difference not by going forth in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. You see, today if you are here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are trusting in vain in a power that cannot save. Which is why I urge you today to come to the omnipotent one, Jesus Christ the Lord, and ask him to save you from all of your sins. Past Thursday and Friday, we had an enjoyable time on our deacon retreat. Friday night at the restaurant there, we had a man who was serving us our meal and found out that he was from Indonesia. Been in this country a while and was a Buddhist. The more we talked to him, realized he had no faith that was supporting him. Nothing to hold him up. And what a joy it was to be able to share with him, there is someone who will never fail us, whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He didn't receive Christ as his Savior, but his faith was challenged. were able to present the gospel to him, left him with a track, and with a prayer that that seed that has been planted will by God be watered and fertilized and give fruit in God's perfect timing. Do you know what God is looking for this week? He's looking for a people who will find strength even though they may be few. He's looking for a people who will say, God, I want to hear your word. I want it to impact my life. And I want to walk out these doors in a few moments knowing that I am leaving different than when I came. Not that, well, we heard some nice music and heard a nice little thought. No, God, we've heard a message from your word. Lord, I want it to change my life. I want it to make me stronger in my spiritual walk. So that, yes, in spite of difficulties and negative news and pessimism, that I can go forth victorious, confident in a God who never fails.